It's my joy to invite you to open your copy of God's perfect and precious word this morning to Matthew chapter 6. This is another one. It's one of these passages that we almost don't need to open our Bible. It's always good to have an open Bible if we have it. What a privilege to be able to have our own printed copy of God's perfect word. But the words are so familiar, the most familiar in the scripture, the Lord's Prayer. And once more, we are going to begin our service today, our time of a sermon, that is, by praying this together. So when you find Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, I invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word, but reading it, we are also going to be praying it. We're going to say it together. And I'll tell you this, I switched up the translation on you. Today we're going to say it in a Christian Standard Bible. I like how it shows the parallel of the initial three requests of the prayer. So let's pray this together. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Heavenly Father, how good it is to be able to call you that, to know that we can come to you. And thank you, Lord, for teaching us. And we do ask you, Lord, to teach us to pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you can be seated. Well, this Wednesday was a special day at the schools in our area. I've got kids at two different schools, and at both of those schools, this happened on Wednesday. This happened across the entire country on Wednesday. It's been happening, I should have looked up the history, for years, at least before when I was in school, and one of my daughters tells me that's like 40 years ago. It wasn't quite, but it's called See You at the Poll. I'm just curious. People in here, we'll test how far it goes back. If when you were a student, there was See You at the Poll that you can remember, raise your hand. Okay, I can see you approximately when it began. All right, See You at the Poll. It's a great day as students gather to pray across the nation. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. I have no problem with it whatsoever. However, I remember when I was in high school, I went to a large Florida, Orlando metro area high school. We had over 2,000 students. It was a big high school. And Orlando culture. I remember the day that we would gather, being there just a little bit earlier, and there was the flagpole out front, and there's this big circle of students praying, and different people could pray. And hearing some of this, God, we thank you that we're able to be out here making a stand for you on this campus. And thinking to myself a little bit, I'm not trying to criticize the prayer, but isn't that like, Jesus said, when you pray, do not pray on the corners to be seen by men. Is what's going on here about being seen or going to him? Now, let me make sure that you hear what I'm saying. I love See You at the Poll. It's a brilliant idea. Poll. Why a poll? Because every school has a flagpole. So if you said, see you by the drinking fountain, where is that? And it's conveniently outside the school so that even if you don't have access inside the school at that time of day, you can gather there. It's a convenient spot for that. But well, the significant thing that's happening is that there is a real Heavenly Father who's being spoken to by students on that day. Now, I've also had the joy of being on different mission trips and serving with the International Mission Board overseas and knowing lots of different missionaries. And there has been something that happens some places where I've been where there is the joy of what they call prayer walking. Anybody in here ever gone prayer walking? Now, you can pray walk in your own yard. But this is where you're in a place, let's say you're in Tokyo, and you walk the streets and you pray to the Father. I love that too. It's really, really good. But I've heard certain places from certain missionaries where they're like, yeah, what we're doing is almost like we're going out and staking out territory, and it's spoken about in such a way as if the prayer there is more effective than the prayer back home. No. What is prayer really about? It's about talking to the Heavenly Father. And a prayer of somebody who today can't even come to worship with us because they are homebound, their health is not where they're even able to go around town. That prayer is every bit as effective because He is the same Father. Now, I love prayer walking because you see things that prompt prayer. That's why I like it. You get to, if I'm praying across Center College campus as I'm walking, you know, if I have the opportunity to be down there, I can see dormitories and think, oh, let me pray for the students who live there. Or I've got some Asbury students here. Let me pray for the ministry of this church that's right next to the college campus where my friend is a pastor. Okay, I'll pray for that. You see things that prompt. But the power of prayer is the one we're praying to. I had a professor in college, a professor that I knew the best because I interacted with this professor for all 4 years I was there. And he said to me, I believe in prayer. And what was interesting is this college professor was not a Christian. But he said he believed in prayer. And what I knew he meant by that was he believed that there's something important about a person praying. It's more about the person themselves. Maybe some doctors would say this, like, oh, prayer is effective. And they're not even thinking about someone being spoken to. They're just thinking, okay, this is a practice that's good for the soul. But in contrast to that, we must remember in all three of these situations that I've brought up, what prayer is really about. It's about the one we're speaking to. We're going to our Father. That's what it's about. That's what makes it effective. Now, having said that, it is all about the one we're talking to, and yet, at the same time, the way Jesus is teaching us to pray is also shaping ourselves. Is it not? Praying like this? Jesus says, when you pray, pray like this. If you pray like that, it will shape you. Now, it's really about talking to Him, but it does have an effect on us. It is, from the first words, a child's prayer. You say, Our Father, and immediately you're talking to Him, but your heart is positioned as a child of God. And you recognize the relationship that you have in Him. When you say, Our Father, immediately it's shaping you to think as one of the brothers. If you are a believer, you've got a whole set of brothers and sisters. You can think our needs before the Father. When you start to pray, may your name be honored. May your kingdom come. May your will be done. It's sorting out the priorities of life for you. It's putting what matters most first. It's helping you to realize what life is all about. His kingdom, His name, and His will. And then within that, now we're set up to talk about our needs, and we go to Him asking for our daily bread, seeing Him, we're relating to Him. We're relating to Him as Father. We're relating to Him as the one life is all about. We're relating to Him as provider. And today, we relate to Him as our forgiver, as our forgiving Father. I hope it's been helpful to you as we've been taking the slow walk through this prayer to see how these parts fit together, though it's not something we're analyzing and breaking apart. It's a prayer we're praying, but to see how they fit together. Now, it's interesting. We say, give us this day our daily bread, and then instantly we say, forgive us our sins, and those two fit together, don't they? Don't they? If he does not feed us, we don't eat. And if he does not forgive us, we are not forgiven. He's the one who can forgive, and he is the one who ultimately provides, so these go together. What does it mean for us to relate to him as our forgiving Father? To have that position with him, have him be in that position over us, he's our forgiving Father. What does it mean to relate to him like that? Well, very simply. First, we go to him with our sin. We go to him for forgiveness. It says, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors as well. Forgive us our debts. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, and that's what we're talking about, Lord, forgive us our sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, confession, I just hope you realize that's the part of prayer that you hear the least in church gatherings, because it's the most awkward. If I were to be up here and pray a prayer, I might, if I wanted to, just slip in a personal prayer of thanks to the Father. I haven't told you all what's going on, but I say, thank you, God, for the brother who came to faith this week. I say something, and you can all join in thanking. You didn't know about it before I started praying, but now you can join in thanking. You join in the thanksgiving. But if I were to be up here and I pray confessing a specific sin in my life that happened this week, how do you join in that? Unless you had the same sin, right? Unless you're thinking, oh yes, God, forgive him, our pastor, right? It's something that we tend to, if we do have, it's most generic. Father, forgive us our sins. I actually love it as a practice in church to be a little more specific, yet the kind of thing that everybody can join in on, to be able to pray a prayer like, Father, forgive us for the misuse of our words, for the times in which we have failed to speak the good news of Jesus when he had opportunity. And it guides everybody to think and to ask the Lord for forgiveness. But it doesn't happen as often. So it's easy to neglect that because you don't hear as much of it. But it's important. It's crucially important. What is sin? In the scripture, you have all kinds, there's actually 5 different words for sin in the scripture, and they mean things like missing the mark, or 5 words in the original Greek there, missing the mark, stepping across the line, lawlessness, slipping or falling, and then there's today's word. There's images, like the image of dirt or pollution, or the image of disease. There's different ways that sin is portrayed in the scripture, but here the one that Jesus chose here for this prayer and in Matthew that's recorded for us is, Father, forgive us our debts. Debts. Some of us might be able to identify with that. If you've ever had a situation where you really owed some people something or some money and you didn't have it, you know what it's like to feel a debt. You also know the joy, if you've ever experienced this, of somebody saying, oh, don't worry about that, and canceling out a debt. It's an image that we ought to come to grips with. Father, forgive us our debts. Now, just generically, sins, recognize that this also fits with His kingdom, His name, and His will. We started off praying, hallowed be Your name. May Your name be treated as holy. And every single time we sin, we've got things out of sorts. We're treating something as if it's more important than God, than His character. We've placed every sin as a form of idolatry, something higher than the name of God than it ought to be in that moment. Or if you think about His kingdom, every sin is an act opposing His kingdom, His will. By definition, sin is going against the will, expressed will of the Lord. But here we have this idea of debts. And if it's helpful for you to think about what's owed, I want you to recognize that there is a relational aspect here. If I go down the street and there's a random guy walking up the way, what ought I do in relation to that guy? Well, I probably should greet him or acknowledge him. But it's not like I have to acknowledge everybody I walk past. The bigger the city, the less likely, the more that becomes impossible. Try walking down the streets of New York City. Hello, hello, hello. Hi, hi. Nice to meet you. Like, it's not like you must. But if that man is my father, that changes things. Does it not? There's a relationship. You don't just walk past your dad and don't even say anything. He's your dad. If you see your dad on the streets of New York City, greet him. What are you doing here? Like, talk to your dad. You owe things to your parents because of a relationship. You don't think of it as owing in a bad sort of way. It's a good sort of way. What do you owe your Creator? The one who made you. The one who designed you and sustained you even now. What relationship do you, I hope you recognize there is a relationship between God and you. Even if this is your first time ever in a building like this and you say, I'm not a Christian, there's still, you are a created being and He's your Creator. You're living and He's sustaining your life. God has, in a sense, a relationship with every person on this planet. Even while He knows His own in a more relational, familial way. There's a relationship. Now, every sin is an example of what is missing. I could choose an example sin. I could choose one of you and choose one of your sins. But to make it a little more comfortable, we'll choose one we all know. David and Bathsheba from the Old Testament. David with Bathsheba, if you've never heard this story before, David is out on the roof. He sees a very beautiful woman bathing, and he calls and summons her, and he does tremendous evil. And in also involved in this, there is the sending of her husband to his death. And by placing them in the battle in the wrong spot intentionally and all of that. What was the sin? If I ask you, what was the sin that happened? You could list, but most all of you would list, these are the things that David did. But I want you to look at the same sin and think about these questions. Where was? I want you to see all that was missing, and this is just some of it. Where was the commitment to integrity that should have meant that he diverted his eyes when he was out on that roof? Where was the initial response of remorse or brokenness over not doing so in the moment when he sent someone for her? When we hear about who she is, she's introduced as Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah. Where's the honoring of Eliam? The recognizing that this woman is a man's daughter. Where's the respect for the sacredness of marriage? That this woman has a husband and that her, him being her and her being his is something given by God from the beginning of creation with Adam and Eve. Where's the loyalty that a king ought to have for one committed in his army? The respect for the service that that one is doing for the kingdom and the corresponding peace. I'm talking about Uriah. Where's the honoring or respect for Uriah? Where is the commitment to truth that should have made a deceitful plan to kill him off the table? Where's the respect for the sanctity of human life when he decided to kill Uriah? Or maybe you haven't even thought about this before. You know how many people died there? Just in the plot to kill this one man, we don't know. Bible doesn't tell us. But it's clear that others were also shot through with an arrow and died all because of this. Where was all of those things? And I haven't listed all of the things I could list. But I want you to recognize that every single sin any of us ever commit, we could do the same with. If a man uses technology to look at a woman inappropriately who is not his woman, his wife, I could say the exact same first questions. Where's the commitment to integrity that should have meant a diverting of eyes? Where's the initial remorse and brokenness over looking at her in the place? You know, where's the honoring of her father, the recognition that this woman is a man's daughter? Where's the respect for the sacredness of marriage? If somebody says something untrue to make themselves look better in the eyes of others, where's the commitment to integrity and honesty, the understanding of what God has designed our mouths for and gift of human language? We can do that with any sin. We can look at the sin and say, look at all of this that is missing. Theologians talk about sins of commission, meaning things we do that are wrong, and sins of omission, meaning when we don't do the things we ought to do. But it's not often noted, and it should be noted, that every sin of commission is wrapped around with sins of omission. If it helps you to think of sin as a debt, let's just think about your life and let's try to build a stack for just a moment of everything that has been missing in your life when you stack up the moments this week, this day. Think about everything that you ought to have done that you didn't, and then every wrong that was done and everything that was missing around that wrong. And that's just a week. And now stack up every week of your life. How great is your debt? And what ought you to do with it? The world would have perhaps its own suggestions of what you could do. You could ignore. You could distract yourself. You could shift blame, pointing fingers at others. You could excuse. You could defend, you could downplay, I could keep going, but none of those are a solution. Jesus has a real solution. You can go to a Father, the one who is the one over the kingdom, the one who does have the name above all other names, the one whose opinion is the only ultimate opinion that matters. But it's interesting, we go to him not as, the prayer isn't, O great judge, forgive us our sins, or Almighty God, forgive us our sins here, or he is those things, or even lawmaker, lawgiver, forgive us for breaking your laws. But here it is, Father, our Father, forgive us our sins. It's so beautiful that when Jesus gives us the instruction that we must forgive in one of those texts, he tells a story. He tells a story that illustrates the need for us to forgive others. And he says about condemnation, so will my Father do for every one of you who does not forgive his brother from the heart. And don't you know that the one who gives that instruction lives it out himself? He doesn't just forgive you with, you know, technically. He forgives you from his heart. He's a loving Father who's able to actually forgive us our debts, to cancel those debts, and we can go to him as Father. But some of you, as you're thinking, maybe you're thinking about me saying that we should go to him saying, as a Christian, you can pray to him as a Christian, Father, forgive us. But you might be thinking, as a Christian? If you're a Christian, doesn't it mean you're already forgiven? Is this really a Christian prayer to say, forgive us, if he already forgave us our sins because of Jesus on the cross? In fact, I think I've heard Pastor Todd say that because of what Jesus did, all of our sins have been forgiven. He used a past perfect when he talked about it, Grammar people. That means it's done. Why would we pray to him, forgive us our debts? And yet, I hope you recognize that your position in relationship to the Father is one of continually enjoying his forgiveness. That song we sang, I depend on you, I depend on you, captures so much of what we see here in this prayer. And the truth is, yes, you are forgiven, but that is a today enjoyed reality. Psalm 103 says this. It's a long psalm. It talks about many of the benefits of the Lord. But it says, praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not, don't forget, any of his benefits. Let's think about what he has done for me. Soul, I'm talking to my own soul. Don't forget what the Lord has done. And what's the first thing that's listed? Who forgives all our sins? Who forgives our sins? Forget not any of his benefits. Who forgives? And notice, it's a present continuous kind of forgives, not forgave. It's true. He did forgive. He did forgive. But today you relate to him as the forgiver of your soul. And you go to him relationally because he's your Father and you want to live for him. You want to follow him and you recognize the all of the ways in which your life doesn't match that, though the Christian life is a changed life. It's not a perfect life. And you go to him and you say, forgive us your sins. And you don't go with a heart thinking what would not be true, that somehow if you sin every time you do anything or miss something, then somehow you are now guilty before the throne of God until you remember to confess it. That's not true. Like, Bible doesn't teach that Christians go in and out and in and out and in and out and in and out of the kingdom. That, oh, they're clean, now they're not. Oh, they're clean, now they're not. Oh, they're clean before the eyes of the throne. That's not what the Bible teaches. But relationally, we need to talk to the Father about how we failed, and we come and we say, forgive us our sins. Relationally, it's an ongoing prayer, which is beautiful. It fits with the theme of daily bread, ongoing, daily, sustaining. Today, today the Lord feeds you. Yesterday he fed you. Tomorrow you look to him for bread. Well, guess what? He has forgiven you, yes, but today he forgives you. Each day we enjoy his forgiveness, and each way we talk to him about it. Now, we've just talked about part of the verse. I want to expand just one moment before we move on to the second part, and that is the specifics. We don't pray like this in church together. I don't advise you in your BFGs, if you have a BFG today, if you don't know what a BFG is, oh, I need to tell you. Bible fellowship groups, small group gatherings, you've got to have one. But if you're in a BFG gathering, yeah, I don't advise you to go around the circle and everybody tell all of your sins that, you know, from the day. But there is a healthy thing to confessing even our sins to another. There is a healthy thing. It's healing. It's helpful. But when you're on your own talking with the Father, think specifics. Ask Him for forgiveness for words that you said too harshly. Ask Him for forgiveness for words that weren't 100% open, transparent, true. Ask Him for forgiveness for words that were not said. Think about moments you missed, moments you were silent. Ask Him for forgiveness for those. Ask Him about, think about your actions in all the different ways. Think about attitudes. Is that a sin too? Yes. Pray to Him over your attitudes. Ask Him for forgiveness. He is the loving Father who forgives. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Some of us might be very comfortable with the first part. And Jesus, can we just move on? Can we just say, forgive us our debts and now deliver us from evil? But Jesus didn't teach us that way. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Recognize that when we relate to God the Forgiver, there's two relationships there. There are two ways that affects us. One is that we know, okay, we can go to Him and ask for forgiveness. The other is that we relate to Him as a forgiver in forgiving others. It flows out of how we relate to Him as the one who has canceled our debt. Truth is, we owe things to God that we did not do. But the truth also is that for each one of you here in this room, you had things that were owed to you that did not happen. Some of you were treated with dishonor by people who ought to have honored you. Some of you were betrayed by people who owed you loyalty. Some of you ought to have been protected and you were neglected. All of you were ought to have been spoken the truth to and you were lied to. Some of you have experienced in some part of life poor leadership. Something wasn't handled right and it hurt you. Or an attitude of selfishness in someone else that put themselves in front of you. And it was wrong. And it can be a very difficult thing to know how to navigate that. But recognize someone owed you something. And there you have a debtor who has a relationship to you in some ways. There are whole books written on forgiveness. And yet, we have just a few moments here in the sermon. There's whole books written on forgiveness. Why is it so hard? Why is it so hard for us to relate to those who have wronged us? I think in part, it's because we feel as if we forgive, somehow we're saying that it's okay. But when the Lord forgives us, is He saying our sin is okay? No, that's not what forgiveness means. God forgives us and He's never okay with our sins. The fact that the Heavenly Father is a forgiving Father is not reflecting the some kind of a He's okay with lying. He's okay with violence. He's okay with the use of people or whatever else. No, not at all. He's not okay with our sin, but He forgives us our sins. And when we forgive others, we're not saying, okay, it's okay what happened. You need to recognize, here's some helps. Hopefully, four things that hopefully will help you. One is recognize what forgiveness is. Thomas Watson, about 300 years ago, put it like this. When do we forgive others? When we strive against all thoughts of revenge, when we will not do our enemies mischief, we wish well to them, we grieve at their calamities, we pray for them, we seek reconciliation with them, show ourselves ready on all occasions to help them. That's what it means to forgive. So recognize what forgiveness is, and don't confuse it with what it's not. Another one, recognize this is very, very important to your Savior. If you're struggling with forgiveness, recognize this is not a small side issue to Jesus. He's your Savior. You're following Him. That means that your passions should line up with His passions. What's most important to Jesus should be most important to you. And forgiveness is not a small thing to Him. Here in this prayer, you know, He could have. There's a double response in almost every part of this prayer. Next week, we'll be talking about lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. How do we respond to God as the leader protector? One is that we go to Him for protection. Another is when we encounter somebody in our life who needs protection, we protect them. We see Him as our great provider, and so we go to Him saying, give us this day our daily bread, but there's also an impact upon our life when we see those who we are able to help who are hungry, and we provide. Even the opening words, our Father, affects the way, first we relate to Him as our Father, but it also affects the way we see the fatherless, the orphans in the world. There's a double response on all of these parts, but Jesus doesn't list it out. He didn't say that, teach us this prayer saying, pray like this, and He gets to the part where He says, give us this day our daily bread, even as we feed those around us. Or, deliver us from evil, even as we seek to guide those around us for good. But He could have. But He chose to lean in here. And immediately after the prayer, He could be talking about how God feeds us. Or he could have been talking immediately after He finishes this prayer about the last thought He landed on. But instead He says this. Let me just finish the prayer like this. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us. Let me go step back. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For, now He's talking to the disciples, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, some people miss. So He leans in on that and He expands it talking about it. It matters to Jesus. You can see by the other passages, He talks to them about what to do if a brother sins against you. And then Peter says to Him, how many times must I forgive my brother? And he chooses a big number, 7 times. And Jesus says, truly, I tell you, 77 times. In other words, Jess, you'll lose count. Just keep going. And then He tells a story about a guy who owed a whole lot of money, a servant, who owed a whole lot of money. And his master forgave him all of that money. There was no way he could pay. And then he goes out and he sees a fellow servant who owes him like 10 bucks. And he says, he starts grabbing him by the throat and choking him, saying, pay me back, pay me back. And we're meant to hear that story and think, that is crazy. Because Jesus is teaching us, and that's where he talks about condemnation, and He says, so will my Father do if anyone doesn't forgive his brother from the heart. Loose paraphrase. It matters to Jesus. Now, some people hear this and think, okay, we're saying, forgive us our sins because we forgive those who sin against us. Forgive us our debts because we somehow, by forgiving others, we thereby earn our ability to be forgiven by the Father. And you should even hear the words I'm saying and say, no, 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 we don't earn forgiveness. That's a wage. Forgiveness is a gift. You don't. But also don't be the person who tries to do so much mental acrobatics to where you're trying to get Jesus to somehow just kind of erase verses 13 and 14. Oh, those must never have, he must not have meant that. Somehow in the new heavens and the new earth, when I go to heaven, I'm going to be able to see a group of people who were those who were the unforgiving ones, and yet they're forgiven. And you will not find one. Jesus' words are true, but they're true because his grace changes our heart. They should be heard as a warning if we are the unforgiving, something is wrong. Recognize this is really important to your Savior. Third, lean in on how he forgives you. Every time you've got that big struggle, I don't know how to forgive this person. Instead of just trying to look within you, find the forgiveness. Instead, look to him. Think about how much he has forgiven you. Think about his grace towards you, and let his grace dissolve the bitterness. Let his amazing grace dissolve bitterness. And last, recognize that forgiveness, kind of like worry, is a day-to-day thing. We want it to be the kind of thing where somebody, if somebody has truly harmed you, truly hurt you, and by the way, I should say, there is a big difference between relating to people who have asked for forgiveness and apologized and those who haven't. There is a big difference. But when you're relating to somebody, who hasn't, there is a letting go of a bitterness to recognize, it wouldn't be right for me to pray for evil to them. But part of forgiveness is that I will never bring this up against you. God will never bring your sins up against you. If you've asked for forgiveness, you've confessed your sins, he will never bring those up against you. They are removed as far as the east is from the west. But it's not right for me to say to somebody who has not asked for forgiveness, they have not repented, I will never bring it up. That might be something that needs to be brought up to help this person find forgiveness. But there is a sense in which I'm not going to pray for their harm. I'm not going to rejoice over something bad happening to them. There needs to be a releasing of a grip upon bitterness even in that situation. But for sure, when someone has confessed that, I'm sorry, I wronged you, we need to be able to forgive. But when the hurts are deep, they can come back to your mind. To remember them never against the person is not the same as never ever thinking of them. As much as we wish that could happen, perhaps. They come back, just like worry comes back. Jesus says, do not worry. How do we handle that? Well, what's going to happen rises within us. And we go to the Lord and say, God, I cast all my cares, knowing that you care for me. And it could be that 5 minutes later, I need to go to the Lord again. That's how it works. Well, forgiveness is the same way. Notice it's right next to, give us this day our daily bread. That's a prayer that you're doing every day. And it's next to, forgive us our debts as we fail him every day in some way. We're able to relate to him as the forgiver of our souls. It makes sense that even our forgiving people can be a daily experience. It rises again, but they should not have. It was wrong. Lord, thank you for your grace in my life. Thank you for forgiving me. Help me now. I forgive them. And it might even be 5 minutes later you need to pray that prayer again. And that's part of the process. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's a joy. This is a blessing of the Christian life to be able to forgive because of the grace of God, but to be able to look to him and say, God, thank you. Thank you that I know you're not holding my life against me. Thank you that the worst moments of my past, you're not going to bring up because of Jesus. In fact, that's why he went to the cross. You gave your son to take care of those sins, to pay that debt. We have a most amazing grace to share with the world and to celebrate day in, day out. Let's go to our forgiver. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for teaching us to pray. Thank you for the realities behind the prayer. Thank you that this is not just some exercise for our own personal soul to feel better, that we can actually say to you, forgive us, and you actually do. Thank you, God, that you have an amazing transforming grace, that you don't expect us to live out life for you without the Holy Spirit, but you have provided your very Spirit to be within us. And we ask you, Lord, that your grace in our lives would dissolve bitterness. Help us, Lord, to let go of grudges, to seek for good, to pray for others, and Lord, to rely upon you for forgiveness. Thank you, God, for hope and forever, and a future. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.